For those of you who are not usually here, our visitors, one of the things I do on Sunday mornings when I step into the pulpit is I look to see what Mary has put together for the visual on my sermon slide, and this is a nice one. Mary, where are you? Are you upstairs? Oh yeah, I see you waving. Okay. Well, they're all nice. Some of them are just kind of fun. She can get a little wild sometimes. So I don't know how many of you are fans of the TV show Dallas. Any Dallas fans out there? Anyone remember? Okay, so at least you remember it. You might not be fans, I don't know. But so not too long ago, my husband Mark and I were watching the pilot episode of Dallas once again. You remember that whole Who Shot JR thing? Now, to be sure, I've probably seen the pilot episode maybe 10, 15 times. Mark has seen it many, many, many more times than that. It's kind of an obsession around our house. Even our kids are obsessed with it. So it's something that we observe fairly often. Little ritual we have. Got to watch the first 5 seasons of Dallas. After that, it gets a little dicey. But the first 5 seasons are pretty good. And it's always astonished me to watch the pilot episode and then think about where that show actually ends up going. So in the pilot episode, we have some different things that happen. Now think about your favorite show and the pilot episode of that show. You're going to see several things happen in that pilot episode. It introduces characters. Now, some you love, okay? Some you love to hate, like JR, and some you just hate, like Lucy or the fake Miss Ellie. And some of you will understand what I mean by that. It introduces storylines and relationships, which may or may not be followed. The pilot episode of Dallas is very different from where it goes later on. It introduces places and themes and culture. Now, my parents watched Dallas because I went to school in Austin, Texas, right at the time that that thing premiered. And so they felt closer to me by seeing that place and that culture. And so there was a warmth there. So think about your favorite pilot episodes and what they teach you about what you're about to see over time. Now we're heading into a few weeks of studying Paul's letter to the church in Rome, so I'm setting you up a little bit today. Paul begins with a pilot episode of sorts. Did you hear all the greetings? And it's one thing after another, and I wish that I could be there, and I've been writing to you, and we have this relationship, and I want to be there so I can mutually, I can encourage you, and you can encourage me, and we can be together. And there's not a whole lot else in there. It's an introduction. But there's a lot that you can glean between the lines there as well. Now, the reading today is simply an introduction, as I said, to Paul's relationship with the church in Rome and how he would like to see things play out. We get a few hints as to the story arcs, the characters, the place, and the culture, and the issues at play in these 17 verses. Here's what we find out. Number one, there's a church of Christ followers in Rome, and Paul is in contact with them. Obviously, he's writing a letter to them. Paul will mention names, individuals, actual individuals, later on in the letter. Now, there may or may not be a visit to that church in the future. Paul will eventually get to Rome, but it's going to take him a really, really, really long time. But he very much wants to visit them in person. He feels separated from them by the distance. Number 3, the church consists of Gentiles and Jews. Paul refers to God's story as a shared history, as if the Hebrew scriptures are already known by this community. And Paul also mentions the Gentiles and talks about yourselves, Gentiles, yourselves. So we know that this particular community is a mixed one. Number four, we discover that Paul is longing for that mutual encouragement. He checks himself. Did you hear that? He says, I want to encourage you. No, actually, I want us to encourage one another. And so he changes that. He wants the mutual encouragement between himself and the community of faith in Rome. He prays for them and he wants them to pray for him. Number five, we hear that God's salvation is for everyone. This was reflected in the reading from Matthew as well. There are no boundaries. There are no walls put up. This is an open invitation to everyone. Number six, Paul is not going to hide what he has to say. And we're going to address that in just a moment. He says, for I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed of the good news of God in Jesus Christ. I'm willing to stick my neck out for it. And stick his neck out, he does. What Paul does not address explicitly, but we know from history and from the placement of this faith community in Rome, is that the Roman Empire is in control, particularly in Rome, obviously. Everything revolves around the empire. And so these people's lives are conscripted by that. We also know that Paul's choice of words and descriptions is deliberately designed to push against that control that Rome has. And he does it as a reminder that God is in control over and above any puny emperor. God's extravagant love trumps any empirical or imperial goals or needs. The language of Son of God, good news, Savior, salvation, glad tidings, and Lord is the same language used to describe Caesar Augustus in many surviving inscriptions and documents from the first century. They called him Savior. They said he was the Son of God. So for Paul to use these terms for Jesus is treason. He does not hesitate, for he is not ashamed. He does not hesitate to describe Jesus Christ in the very same way that the emperor is described in official documents. If ever there was treason, Paul is committing it. If you went to a first century dictionary and you looked up the word treason, you would find Paul's face drawn there next to it. He is a traitor to the empire, even though he is a citizen. Paul is pushing at the boundaries which encircle this community's existence. He's proclaiming good news which goes against the powers of his world. It is good news, but it is not in line with the politics of the day. He's taking a big, big chance. He's putting it in writing. And it survives for us to hear. He's not playing it cool. If his letter is read out of context, he's going to be executed for treason. And it could be, even read in context, it could still result in his death for treason. So there's a lot packed into this short introduction, this pilot episode, if you will. It has quite a bit to say to us now. It's not just greetings to the church in Rome. No longer. Now it is greetings to us. Us who are far, far away from that time, from that place, from Paul himself. He sends us greetings. He longs to be with us. And he has some advice for us. We don't live in a country where we're afraid to practice our faith. We're able to do this. We're able to gather like this. We don't have to be secret. We are not ashamed. We don't have to be at all. But are we ashamed when the topic comes up? Or do we dive in and say, this is what I believe? These are choices we make every day. And today we celebrate these young men who are affirming their baptism. But in reality, even though today belongs to them, we are all affirming our baptism every time we make a choice to stand up for Jesus, to say what we believe. With our words, with our actions, with our very heart. And so we must consider Paul's introduction to his letter as a guide for our own behavior and truth. So I'm going to go back to that list of seven things and talk a little bit about those in our context. Number one, there's a church of Christ followers in Rome, and Paul is in contact with them. We learned that. What it says to us now is we must be in contact with our fellow Christians. Whether or not we agree, we are people of the way, people of Jesus' way. We follow Christ. And so we must be in dialogue with all who do the same. And only by keeping our tempers low and our ears open wide will we discover what the Holy Spirit would have us bring to the table. Number two, there may or may not be a visit to that Roman church in the future for Paul. It's always better to get to know someone in person, if possible, or at least spend some considerable time with them. And maybe that's electronically. Maybe that's in person. But we need to spend considerable time with others to truly be able to have a relationship. Number three, the church in Rome consists of both Gentiles and Jews. Our country welcomes many philosophies, many religions, many cultures. We encompass many political viewpoints, and somehow it's all been working. Through our witness, the Holy Spirit finds room to work. Sometimes in small ways, sometimes in big ways. But the Holy Spirit works through us to bring all people to God through Jesus Christ. Number four, Paul longs for mutual encouragement between himself and the community of faith in Rome. Paul prays for them and wants them to pray for him. He wants to see them and provide encouragement. We should be praying for one another. We have asked in the weeks preceding this for you to pray for these men who are affirming their baptism today. We've had their pictures up down in the gathering area. And we crave your prayers. But not just on this day. I ask you to continue to keep them in your prayers as they continue to grow in faith, just as the rest of us continue to grow in faith every day. Affirmation of baptism does not mean your faith is complete, folks. It means that you take an adult role in the church. You take on responsibilities. And it means you are just partway on your journey. Even the oldest among us is only partway on their journey. Number five, God's salvation is for everyone. This is reflected in the reading from Matthew. Jesus Christ makes us able to stand before God's throne as righteous. There's not a cutoff line there. Jesus Christ is the one who does that for us. It is not up to us to draw a line. God's pure love for us is not just a gift, but a challenge for us to respond in kind. Number six, Paul is not going to hide what he has to say. Oh boy, he doesn't. Now is not the time to hold back. The message of God's love is subversive, no matter who is in charge. It is always going to push back against the powers of this world that say it's okay to get ahead by any means possible. It's okay to keep things only for yourself. It's okay to make war on someone else or argue with someone else if it will make you look better. The message of God's love threatens the status quo because it raises up those who are bowed down and tears the tyrants from their thrones. We are not to be ashamed of loving others extravagantly. And then we let others know why we love them so much. It's because of Jesus. It is because of the love we receive in him, and we respond. And so as I was studying for this sermon, I looked at this reading and I went, oh, it's just an introduction. Yay. It's going to be so much fun to preach on. But there's a lot in there. There is a lot of meat to this introduction. It is a charge to us all, and I say particularly to you, to Trevor and Trenton and Mason and Caleb. On this day, it is a charge to be sent, to go in Jesus' name, bearing the good news of relationship and mutual encouragement and non-judgment. I say to us all, push back against the powers of this world that would exclude and use and judge. I say to you all, stay in contact with others. Build relationships based on the love of God in Jesus Christ. I say to you all, listen to the calling of the Holy Spirit, not just in big things, but in every moment of every day. Every choice you make, how is the Holy Spirit calling you to build up the body of Christ? When you make mistakes, and you will. And when your faith is weak, and it will be, and when you feel you can't go on, and you will, remember that you are loved. You are loved with a love that surpasses all human understanding. Amen.